Well, good morning again. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you on this Easter Sunday, as it is called, that we are reminded again that there is an empty tomb, that your Son, the Lord Jesus, is risen indeed, and that he is now seated at your right hand. We thank and praise you for the significance of that. We ask your blessing on our time now, and it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning, we're not going to go into the book of Ephesians, but rather I would like to start with a verse that was actually Jack quoted this morning, found in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And verse 10. Philippians 3 and verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Well, if you were to examine that verse more clearly, and we can identify a few things, Paul is speaking. Paul is about to end his earthly journey. He's stuck in a prison cell. And he pens a number of words here. But verse 10 stuck out at me as I was thinking about having to give a message on Easter Sunday. That the Apostle Paul could say, I want to know him. Well, who's the him? Well, of course, the him is the Lord Jesus Christ. And being stuck in a dungy Roman cell, he goes on to say that not only do I want to know him, but I want to know the power of his resurrection. He wanted to know the power of Christ's resurrection. And I find that a bit odd, and if you know me well enough, I often like to ask a lot of why questions. Why would Paul want to know the power of his Lord and Savior's resurrection? Well, this week I was struck. I had the Christian radio on, and one of the announcers was saying he had been reading some stories written by parents and grandparents on the meaning of Easter. And two of them struck me rather odd. But it was a grandfather who asked his granddaughter, what does Easter mean? What is the meaning of Easter? And his granddaughter said, well, it's when the Easter bunny hops around, and if he sees a shadow, we'll have six more weeks of winter. As I well, that's humorous, but it's perhaps rather sad that the best we can come up with is a confusion between, at least in the States, the Groundhog's Day. The other story was told by a grandparent who said their grandchild told them that Easter was when the Easter bunny got in your house, either through the chimney or through the door, and ate the cookies that you left out for him. So you say, well, that's rather clever as well, confusing the Easter bunny with Santa Claus, but both of them, of course, are quite fictional. But I was struck by an article in the USA Today that came out this week. And this is based on research from a Christian research group called the Barna Group. You may have heard of them. The Barna Group called 1,000, quote, Christians and found that many Christians are hazy, are unsure about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And secondly, even those who know that it is the core of the Christian message about Easter, largely most of them will not share their faith with others. Barna's survey of 1,000 adults in February found that just 42% tied the meaning of Easter to Jesus' resurrection, and only 2% of that 1,000 called this the most important holiday of their faith. of those who identify themselves as active churchgoers, less than 31% said they would invite a friend to church. So the question that the Barna Group raised is, for in today's culture, what is the significance of Easter? And if you turn to the church, at least the Barna Group would tell you, even the church doesn't know real well. But the article goes on to say there is a way to get people in your door. Rick Warren, pastor of the Saddleback Church, Mega Church Saddleback, they have two services at a stadium which are sold out for their Easter service with a singing group called the Jonas Brothers. Grandma June probably hasn't heard the Jonas Brothers. That's right, probably from the great-grandkids, huh? I don't know if they're good, bad, or indifferent. There's a picture of them on here, so I recognize them. I can't say I've ever heard them sing. But the article went on to say is that's how you might be able to get people in your door, is if they are able to hear a very prominent, I don't think they're considered Christian singers, are they? Bree? No? They'd be. I asked my daughter, she should know. Are they Christian singers, Jonas Brothers? No, they say no. So, anyhow, maybe they're singing good songs, but that's how one church is getting their pews filled. So what about the Christian message of the resurrection? Well, Paul says, I want to know him. Well, that brings up an interesting question. As speaker, you can ask these questions from up here. And that is, do you know him? You can't know about somebody if you don't know the individual. You know, most of us have been raised, hopefully maybe with two parents at home, and sometimes a discussion will come up, and one sibling will say to the other sibling, well, you ask mom, or you ask dad. Well, what are they getting at when that happens? Well, they know the personalities. And even in adult life, we may have to deal with people at work or at school. And you'll often want to find a person who knows the individual. Why? Because you know how that individual might behave if you're looking for a particular answer or for something to happen. So Paul says that I want to know him. He not only had a personal relationship with his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he desired to know him more. And now he goes on to say, and the power of his resurrection. I want to spend a few minutes that we have here this morning to go over what is the power of his resurrection. Well, we know from Scripture, we read it this morning, we rehearse it almost every Sunday, that our Lord rose from the dead. But do you know that Scripture, the New Testament, is going to credit the entire Trinity with that act? The entire Trinity was involved in raising Christ from the dead. But before we turn to that, what I want you to be milling about in the back of your head is, why was the resurrection necessary? And I believe as we develop that question and get into it, that is why Easter is not a real popular holiday outside of Easter bunnies, chocolate, peeps, and plastic eggs with mints inside them. But it is, as you begin to go back, why was the resurrection necessary? That is when people are going to get uncomfortable with the answer. So, the resurrection, the power of the resurrection. Let's go back a couple of books to the book of Romans and chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 11. If we want to know where the resurrection power came from, we turn to Scripture for our answers. Romans 8:11 says, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So the Holy Spirit was involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, for the involvement of the Father, of God the Father, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead. Who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead. So we have the Spirit involved, we have the Father involved, and now turn to John's Gospel, chapter 10. John's Gospel, chapter 10. The words of the Lord Jesus himself. John 10 and verse 17. Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. The power of the resurrection. And the Lord Jesus uses that same word power in describing his ability to raise himself from the dead. Well, what about this power? I don't know what you conjure up in your mind when you think of power. We live in Kewaunee County, and I believe we have, at least between Kewaunee and Manitowoc County, two power plants along Lake Michigan, correct? Maybe that's what you think about power, that if you could drive down, and now after 9/11 they won't let you in, but if you could get inside a nuclear power plant and actually see what happened in there, you would say, wow, that's great power. Or maybe for you it's recalling if you ever were at Niagara Falls and heard the roar of the falls as they crash. You may say, wow, that's power. Or maybe if you're young at heart, it's your car. And you say, oh boy, my car has a lot of power. I don't own one of those, but some people own cars that say, wow, they have a lot of power. Or maybe it's your motorcycle that has the power. Whatever it might be, we understand as humans the word power. But Paul says here, I want to know the power of his resurrection. If you're in John's Gospel, turn back to chapter 5 of John's Gospel. And we're going to see who gives this power. Who possesses this power to raise the dead? John chapter 5 and verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. Continue on in John's Gospel. Turn over to chapter 6 for a verse. John 6 and verse 40. John 6 and verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And note what the Lord Jesus says. And I will raise him up at the last day. So while Paul was in his prison cell penning this book, he not only wanted to know the Lord Jesus, but to go beyond that, he wanted to know the power behind his resurrection. And you might say, well, what was Paul driving at? Well, I think what Paul was driving at is, how do you and I as believers today carry on our life? You know, I think I shared this when we were here for the women's conference. Some of us were here not because we're women, but because we were helping out, but we were able to listen to her message. Her name was Fozzie. And one thing that caught my attention, I don't remember the context, but she said, our testimony to the world, how we come across to the world, would the world want to know the Jesus we say we know? And, you know, she talked about, I think, your kind of your external facial expression, maybe, or how you carry yourself. You know, if you're always slumped over and, how are you today? And you sound like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. And nothing is ever going right and you're always complaining. Have you ever been around people like that? They just suck the energy right out of you. But Fozzie made this comment. If that's your Christian testimony to the world, who would want your Jesus? I thought that was a very, very pointed statement. Who would want your Jesus? And you can ask yourself, how do I portray myself at school, at home, in the workplace, around friends? Would people want the Jesus I claim to know? So Paul says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Now put yourself in a cell, maybe 6 by 6, and it wasn't that big, at least history would tell us, that was musty, and maybe there were critters in there that aren't the friendliest, and it was dark and damp and stinky. Would you be able, like Paul, to say, I rejoice? I mean, I don't like some of the temperature settings we have at our house. And I complain, it's too hot, it's too cold. And I live in a very nice home. But Paul could say, no, I've learned to be content. So he was, you might say, he was engaged with the resurrection power. That ability to have us as believers, you might say, rise above our circumstances. Because Paul knew the end was in sight. But since he brought up the resurrection, and thinking about this, I kind of came up with 4 questions that I'd like to go over. The first one, and this goes back to my earlier comment to think about why was it necessary, is why do we have to have a resurrection? Why? Why Easter Sunday? Why couldn't it just finish some other way? Well, Romans chapter 4 gives us our answer. And this is where we will lose. This is where we will lose a lot of people as we share our faith. Turn to Romans chapter 4 and the last 2 verses of that chapter. Well, verse 23, so we don't break in the middle of a sentence. Now, and he's referencing Abraham, one of their great patriarchs. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses. I can tell you from personal experience that is where your audience will disengage with you. We don't like to hear this part of the, quote, Easter story. He was delivered up because of our offenses. The cross had to come before the grave and before the resurrection. Because then Paul says, and was raised up, and was raised because of our justification. Why was the resurrection necessary? It was necessary to prove that the Lord's work on the cross of Calvary was sufficient. I was having supper with a gentleman who calls on me at work, and we get along well. And he doesn't mind if I give thanks for the food when he takes me out to eat. And one time, after I prayed, that got him talking. He said, oh, your prayers are very different. What he meant was they were not, quote, rehearsed. Though, if you know me, my prayers are rehearsed. Ask my kids or my wife. I say the same thing pretty well all the time. But for him, he knew it wasn't, you know, rehearsed. And so we got talking. And I was able to share my faith, my salvation story. He was appreciative of Jesus Christ, felt he was a very good man, and I could pretty well know where this conversation was going to go. So I may be talking to Thomas Jefferson back a couple hundred years ago. Believed in the miracles of Christ, though that would be a little different. Believed he was a good man, but as the conversation moved along, we, of course, got to the empty tomb, the resurrection. And there's where the conversation went in 2 different ways. Well, he said, you know, I just have difficulty believing this resurrection business. And I said, but you just told me you believed in the Lord Jesus and what he did in his words. He said, well, yes. And I said, well,
The guy's name is Mike. I said, Mike, you can't have it both ways. Because the second question, I came up with is the resurrection story believable? And for that, let's turn to Mark 8. And I didn't have my Bible on me when we were eating out, but I said, you know, the Lord Jesus made an interesting statement in Mark 8. It's repeated elsewhere, but Mark 8, it's rather succinct. Mark 8 and verse 31. The Lord said, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And be killed. So here we are. We're clipping along in our conversation. We're agreeing on all these points. But I said, you know, the Lord doesn't stop there. He says, and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. So I said, Mike, if you want the good Jesus, you know, the Jesus that maybe PBS will do a special on, about his followers and how he brought peace and everything was just fine. But you don't have his rejection and the cross and his resurrection, you have a false Jesus. You can't have it both ways, because if he wasn't raised from the dead and you are just looking at the Gospels from a logical perspective, if he wasn't raised from the dead, you would have to say that Jesus was a liar. I mean, you'd have to conclude that. I mean, how else does a man walk down here, perform all these miracles, and predict his own death? Well, he still paid for my meal. We've talked since. But the resurrection, that he has difficulty with. Because not only does the resurrection show that Jesus is God, but it necessitated something prior. Because as you talk to people around, you may find out, why did Jesus go to the cross? Why? Well, corrupt Roman governor, a lot of political undertones during that time. He was a very peaceful man. Well, notice what he says here, that he was going to have to be rejected and killed, and after 3 days, rise again. You see, the cross was necessary because, as we read in Romans, it was necessary because of our sins. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. To finish out this thought, Acts 2 and verse 23. Him, referring to Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determined purpose and knowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible. It was not possible that death should hang on to him, you might say. It was not possible that he should be held by it. In my conversation with Mike, I also brought up this point. Why could the grave not hang on to Jesus Christ? Have you ever wondered that? Why? Why didn't he stay in there? Well, Scripture gives us our answer. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And actually, you could, one verse also, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But yet we know there was a man that almost 2,000 years ago hung on a cross, was placed in a grave, and did not stay there. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 56. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. You see, sin and death in the grave had no power over Christ because he was perfect and he was sinless. And so even though he bore our sins on the cross, he was victorious. And so the grave could not
contain him. The grave could not hold him, and he rose victorious. So is the resurrection believable? Turn over to John's Gospel. For time, we won't read all these stories, but don't criticize someone who has difficulty with the resurrection story because they're in good company. The early believers did not understand the resurrection. And in John's Gospel, chapter 20, we have the account of Thomas, or we call him Doubting Thomas, a bit of a slam, but I don't know if you or I would be any different than Thomas. The background, of course, is the Lord rose from the dead, appeared to his disciples, but Thomas, for some reason, is missing. And in verse 24, we pick up the story. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, said to him, "We have seen the Lord." He said to them, Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. I have to see it. And even today, what do we say? Seeing is believing. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." You see, Thomas needed eyes to believe this story. But he goes on, he doesn't do what he claimed he was going to do. He saw, he believed, but notice what the Lord Jesus says next. Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed." Now the Lord's going to talk about you and I hope. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. The difficulty with the Christian faith is there's nothing to see. I mean, this is a rather blah church by a lot of, we don't have stained glass windows and fancy candles. Not a whole lot to see. Hop in your Learjet, fly over to Jerusalem. You'll have the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which they claim is where the grave of Joseph of Arimathea is, where the Lord was laid. And guess what? It's empty. There's nothing to see. So how does one man, how does the Apostle Paul, through the gospel message of Jesus Christ, basically turn the world upside down? Well, it is the power of the resurrection. It is that power that is still changing lives. Luke 24. This story was read earlier this morning. You may be familiar with it. We'll just read a bit of it. But in Luke 24, the Lord has been raised from the dead. His followers are despondent. They're depressed. They're dejected. They feel they have lost. And so two of them, starting in verse 13, decide to head to a village called Emmaus. And while they're talking, heading on their walk, a stranger comes and begins to walk next to them. Verse 15, "So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him." It's kind of an odd thing. Two people are walking, a stranger comes up who they perhaps knew for at least three and a half years, but they don't recognize them. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have one with another as you walk and are sad?"
Lord comes up to them and says, "Boy, you look like you lost your best friend or something." And then one of them, Cleopas, speaks up and says, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have not known the things which have happened here these days?" Says, "You know, I don't know if you fell off from Mars or something, but don't you know what just happened around here?" I find this very striking. The God of the universe, the God who is ever present and all knowing, asks a question. Verse 19, "And he said to them, what things?" Now, did the Lord not know? Well, of course he knew. He is trying to draw out from them. And so Cleopas says, "Well, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified. But we were hoping," you can almost hear it in his voice, "we were hoping," I mean, this is a Jew, a messianic Jew, he's hoping that Jesus was really the Messiah. "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And now notice this, I find this perhaps almost incredulous. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body." It's obvious Cleopas and his partner did not even believe the women. "Where's the body?" "They did not find the body. Then they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." It was a true account. The body was gone. And, you know, that's often one of the stories you will hear from maybe in school or from people that you visit with, that, the theories range from he never really died on the cross, but perhaps suffered severe blood loss, asphyxiation, hypothermia, a lot of strange stories. And then when they put him in the tomb, he kind of woke up and walked out. That's kind of one strange thing. The other one is, there's lots of them. Then other theories is, well, the disciples, just much like it says in the gospel, stole the body. Well, these two raise a valid question. Where is the body? You see, if the Pharisees and the Romans stole it, it'd be real easy to quell this resurrection rumor. What would they have to do? Produce the body. If you want to stop this rumor, produce the body. Well, they couldn't because it was true. On the other hand, if he really was dead, can you imagine his followers not wanting to treat that body with respect and give it a proper burial? It's ludicrous. But the fact is, these two did not know what had happened to the body. The Lord's answer is quite striking because it ties in many of the things we just touched on. He says in verse 25, "Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things?" See, there's the gospel message. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things? Why did he go to the cross? Was it because of the dereliction of Roman authority? Was it just he ran out of luck? Why did he go to the cross? He says Christ ought to have suffered these things. He went to the cross because of your sins and mine. And that is the great separator when we begin to talk about the resurrection power or the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because people do not like to hear that the fact that their sins put the holy, pure, righteous Son of God on a cross. So he says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and then to enter into his glory? You see, the grave could not contain him. So these two, much like Thomas, as the story develops, saw with their own eyes the Lord Jesus. They realized that not only was he a crucified Savior, but he was a risen Savior. And now, how does the resurrection, for those of us who know Christ as our Lord and Savior, how does it affect our lives? Well, turn forward to the book of Ephesians for two verses we've covered in the past. But how does the resurrection affect our lives? In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18, 19, and 20, Paul is. We have a written prayer of the Apostle Paul, and he says that it is his prayer that the eyes of their understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power. He wanted them to know about this power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now notice what it's connected to. Verse 20. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. You see, it just wasn't any normal power. It wasn't like the power we have down at the Two Rivers nuclear plant or the Kiwani nuclear plant. It was God's power that raised his son from the dead. And it is that power that will help you and I to live a victorious Christian life. John's Gospel, chapter 11, for one verse. John 11 is the chapter that tells us how Lazarus, a friend of the Lord Jesus, he died. And the Lord delayed his arrival to Bethany by 4 days. He gets there and he talks to the sisters of Lazarus, Martha and Mary. And in verse 25, the Lord makes the following statement. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? You see, the message of the cross, the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is hanging, you might say, in the balance of your decision. Will you accept him as the one who claimed and is the Son of God, who rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave? Or will you just say, well, he was a popular person. He did a lot of good things. So the resurrection should affect your life by giving you eternal life. And finally, the last question I would pose is found in Revelation chapter 20. We've talked about the resurrection, its power, its association with his death on the cross. But in Revelation 20, we fast forward to, you might say, near the end of time, or the end of this time before a new beginning. And it's a solemn scene. It's a scene of great judgment. A scene that even Hollywood wouldn't be able to put together. But there is a throne, and before the throne is a judge. Verse 4 of Revelation 20. "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And now John's going to go back before that 1,000 years to a group of people, and he says, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection, going back now to the group of saints. Verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he who is part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power." And here is what is our opportunity if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. "But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years.
Well, I've often quoted this little ditty, but sometimes little quotes help you understand scriptural truth. And that is, if you're born once, you will die twice. If you are born once, what I mean, if your only birthday is when you enter this life, you will die twice. You will die a physical death, and in Revelation 20, you will die again in the eternal lake of fire. Born once, die twice. However, born twice, die once. Now what do I mean by that? That sounds like mumble jumble. I have an actual birth date. November 15th, 1960 is when I came into this world. But I have a second birthday. I know mine. I was born again on May 5th, 1977. And Scripture says, on the cross of Christ, I died with Him. I may pass through death, but for me as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't have to worry. I don't have to fear. Revelation 20, verse 4. Because at the cross of Calvary, you know, the late Dr. Ironside was asked, how many people died at Calvary? How many people died on Calvary? Well, Luke's gospel would record, at least if we count our Savior, three, correct? And Dr. Ironside said no, it wasn't three. It was probably millions upon millions upon millions, because the man on the middle cross, according to the Apostle Paul, bore my sins. And when Christ died, because of my faith in Him, I died too. So the resurrection, how does it affect your life? Is it just an Easter bunny? I hope not. I hope it is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that you desire to know the power of His resurrection, and that you rejoice to know that you will live for all eternity with the blessed Son of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank You for Your saving grace. We thank You, blessed Savior, that You bore our sins on Calvary's cross. But the fact that there is an empty tomb tells us that God, Your Father, is satisfied with Your work. And my sins and the sins of everyone who believes in You, Lord Jesus, will never, ever be brought up again. Help us to live in this resurrection power. Help us to live looking forward to that day when we will see You face to face. And it's in Your worthy name we pray. Amen.